Let's give this time to God. God, thank you for the laughter. Thank you for the good times. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. May this time, as we spend in your word this morning, not be merely an interruption of our endless to-dos that we need to get back to this afternoon, but it is who we are in you, your children, thirsty and desiring to know your word, and help us to grow in that. Wipe the way to distractions from our minds. Help us to focus on what you have for us. May my words this morning be yours as I share God's word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's look at the memory verse this morning and say it together. 2 Peter 1:3 says this: His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Powerful stuff. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses the second half of chapter 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 22. This is, I labeled it Peter's tirade. I do like to teach. I like to share. I feel like I'm not gifted at yelling at people. I suppose my friends are glad about that. I can correct my children. I can go on and on relentlessly, but I don't usually use excessive volume yelling at one. If you were to hear Peter give this speech, I think you wouldn't need a microphone and you would probably need a windshield for the spit. That was my picture as I read through this, that he escalated and ramped up and got almost violent with his words as he was going through the vicious false teachers and the vulnerable baby believers. Today's message, I'm going to be camped out mostly into the first point, the vicious. So the next slide will show a little bit what it's going to look like. So that's the font illustrates where we're going to be today. Let's see. Who are the false teachers? We can see that in verse 1. False prophets also among the people. False prophets also appeared among the people, just as there were. There will also be false teachers among you. So first, Peter's talking about the false prophets of the Old Testament and comparing it to the false teachers that we have in his time and today. The false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So we can see that these false teachers, false prophets, are bringing destructive and bad information. How are we going to identify them? When you look in the dictionary for false teacher, false prophet, what are you going to see? Let me give you some vocabulary words that you can use to identify what these false teachers look like. Verse 10b says, they are reckless. What does it mean to be reckless? They're bold, daring, audacious, presumptuous people. There's an old saying in aviation. So I've been in the aviation industry for a long time. There are old pilots and there are bold pilots, but there are no old, bold pilots. Why? Because the bold pilots don't live very long. They do bold things and get themselves killed. I don't believe in evolution, but we're going to go with a Darwinistic idea there. They're reckless. They're also self-centered. They are self-pleasing. They're arrogant. These people are demanding and not considerate of others. Titus 1 verse 7 contrasts this as a qualification for church overseers or elders. They must not be self-centered. The church leaders should be looking to others and caring for others. The false teachers, they're self-centered. They're looking for stuff for themselves. They have a song. Me, 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 me. That's all they think about. The world pivots and revolves around their needs and their wants. Also, they speak abusively of angelic majesties without trembling. Think about this. They scoff at supernatural things. They have no respect for these supernatural powers. As fools, they rush in where angels fear to tread. These false teachers speak in topics and subjects they do not really know. They belittle the spiritual warfare that's going on around them. Think about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and spiritual wickedness in high places." these false teachers speak with things that they are not really familiar with. I remember once when I was learning about power of things that I was not familiar with. At the time, I was 9 years old. My dad and I was a little kid. I helped my dad set up a swimming pool in our backyard. It had a filtration system, a pump and whatnot, and we got all the water in. It was time to power up the pump. I was 9 years old, wearing shorts, barefoot, water everywhere, and I had the privilege of plugging in the power for the first time. I had an enlightening experience. I learned what power was that I didn't understand before. The little flap of skin between my thumb and my finger was touching one of the metal probes. I saw things. And I knew that I had died. Lights flashed. And then I saw the house go by. And then I saw the pool go by. And I saw the dog kennel in the neighbor's yard go by. And then I saw the house go by again. And faster these things were going around and around. I'm like, why are all these things going around me so fast? And suddenly some arms wrapped around me and it gave me a hug. And it was my dad. And he's like, why are you running in circles? I didn't know I was running in circles. I was like, I had just died, Dad. He's like, no, you didn't die. You just got electric shock. You'll get over it. Now, get back to work. I learned about power that I hadn't been familiar with. These false teachers have no respect, no fear for the power they're dealing with. They're getting ready to plug in the power, and they don't know what they're up to. In comparison, God's mighty angels, and Peter talks about this in verse 11, the angels who are greater in might and power do not bring demanding judgment against them before the Lord. Nope. They're like, nope, not going to talk about that. Those guys are bad dudes, and that's God's problem. I'm not worried about not plugging that one in, okay? That's God's job. In Jude is kind of the inspired commentary on 2 Peter. Says Jude verse 8, remember there's only one chapter, so we're going to go with Jude verse 8 says, these false teachers dreaming defile the flesh. They reject authority. They speak abusively of angelic majesties. And Michael, the archangel, did not dare pronounce judgment against the evil devil and abusive judgment. He didn't even, Michael, the archangel, like VP of God, if there was such a thing, don't take that too literally. This guy is like, no, I'm not gonna cast judgment. He stands down from it. Look out for those people who do that. I thought of another example. Have you ever been to a zoo? Cherry, my daughter Cherry, my son Sam, and I visited the Colorado Springs Zoo 2 years ago. There were dogs everywhere. All these people visiting the zoo had dogs on a leash. I was like, why would they bring their pet to the zoo? Food? I don't know. Feed the animals day? But there was a sign that says, bring your pet to the zoo day. I was like, well, that's kind of, why would you want to? They didn't think about it too far. We enjoyed looking at the animals, but I thought this example of, have you ever seen a little chihuahua? They're like 18 ounces, but their head is like 2 ton, okay? And they will yap and bark at anything. And I just imagined a little chihuahua going to the zoo and barking at a mighty lion. And the only thing between the little chihuahua and the lion was polycarbonate plexiglass or whatever. That lion would eat that like a snack and get it caught in the teeth. But the little chihuahua doesn't know that. Yap, 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 yap. At something, they have no idea what they're doing. That's like these false teachers yapping at the spiritual warfare that they don't know what they're talking about. Verse 12 goes on. Peter compares these false teachers to unthinkable animals. They are acting on instinct. They have no reason, no reasoning skills. A common teaching today is that people are simply advanced animals. What makes us different than animals is we have opposable thumbs. Come on, is that all the better that they can come up with? No, we have linguistic skills. We are made in God's image, and the world denies that. False teachers have no knowledge of what they're talking about. Have you ever met somebody who just talks until they have something to say? Blathering on, blah, 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 blah. False teachers. They have abysmal ignorant. I had to look long and hard to find a word that was strong enough to describe the depths of their ignorance. Abysmal came to mind. Abysmal ignorance. They're not just ignorant, but they're extremely, appallingly ignorant of what's going on. Can you catch Peter's tone here? It's escalating. He's yelling louder. He goes on with some wordplay. He's kind of a wordsmith. Like animals to be killed, they too will be killed. They will be paid. These false teachers will be paid. Their wages will be suffering for doing evil. Harm will be dished out to them for the harm that they caused. So as they cause harm, their paycheck for harming others will be harm to them. That's what Peter says. The tirade, Peter's tirade continues in verse 13 and 14. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Revel in the daytime. What's that? Revel. It's not a word we use very often in today's speak. Revel means to be content to soak in or bask many immoral pleasures, to delight or have satisfaction, to celebrate in something evil. Normally under the cover of darkness is where people revel, but these people are doing it in the broad daylight. They're content to soak in their sin unashamedly. And it continues. Peter continues. They have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. How would we say that? They're always looking at things that they shouldn't. Pornography, magazines, whatever, to get the I wants. It goes on and on. Oops, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hang on there. Revel. They revel in their ability to deceive. I like this one. It's disgusting. They make deceiving others an art form. They compete for the greatest fictional falsehood that they can come up with. The bigger the lie, the more people that they deceive, the greater their pride in what they've done. Look out for these false teachers. Peter continues, they are stains and blemishes. Compare 2 Peter chapter 3, looking forward to chapter where he says to the believers, we should be spotless and blameless. The false teachers are stained and blemished. Jude 12 says this, they are like shepherds caring only for themselves. Again, selfishness. These shepherds, they got the job of being a shepherd. They enjoy the paycheck from their job, but they won't lift a finger to help other people. Those are the vicious people. Peter ramps up even more, escalating even to the next step, where he says that these people are enticing. They're baiting unstable souls. This is the opposite, polar opposite of discipleship. We, as believers, should be discipling other believers and younger believers who don't know as much. Help them come up in God's word. But they were leading other people into destruction. So I ask, why? Why were they doing this? Among other things, they were greedy. They have hearts trained in greed, is what Peter says. Hearts trained in greed. What does that mean? The word trained in this context means exercised. The Greek word trained, the Greek word for trained is gymnizo. I'm not sure I'm saying it right, but so I'll only say it once. Almost said it again. This is harder than you think sometimes. Okay. It's where we get our English word gymnasium, okay? It's where people exercise and work out and make their bodies stronger. And that's what these people are doing, is they're exercising and working out in greed. They're like, how can I be more greedy? I want all this stuff, but I want more stuff that I didn't even know exists out there. So they go find it and they want that too. More and more and more. And they try and build up their kingdom bigger and bigger. Their want now list is never ending. They pursue the new. I have a side note story here. Our family has a unique swear word. Our family is not allowed to say this in our house. It's a very dangerous and powerful word. It's actually a blend of two words. When used, these words tell the world that whoever is using them probably has a heart problem and needs some time with God. I'm going to say the word. I recommend you write it down and be on guard, as what follows is poisonous. Ready? Got your pen ready? The two words are, I want. There you go. I swore in church. Sorry. These two words are the prefix to the undoing of many poor souls, or they have made many wealthy souls poor. The I wants, as we say in our family, is a disease of the heart, mind, and eyes. It grips the heart with lust, causes unclear thinking, and blinds the eyes to reality. Did you catch that? If you get the I wants, your heart is discontent. Your thinking is cloudy, and your sight is not clear. So if you ever want a swear jar, whenever someone in your house says the words, I want, they got to put something in the swear jar. You've heard of that. I just don't recommend using, do we have one up here? One of those mugs in the back, okay? Find something like a tomato jar. That would be, yeah. Sorry, that's a bit of an inside joke. I don't like tomatoes, so what else would you use the jar for? Anyway, just be careful of the I wants. These false teachers, they don't just avoid the I wants, they drive to them. They want and they want to want and they want to want to want. It just doesn't end. Woe to those who are gripped by the I wants. I put it in a really ugly color. I was hoping for something a little more gross, but all I could come up with was a dark green. Hey, sorry. Peter calls these vicious false teachers accursed children, not as in immature. To be cursed is to be under a spell of misfortune. So I had to think, well, what's the difference between cursed and accursed? The accursed people are divinely cursed. It's a greater level of cursing. That's what he says for the false teachers. He's unleashing all of his arsenal, the big cannons at these guys. He's saying these people are accursed. They have abandoned the truth. Verses 15 through 16 says this. Abandoning the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the reward of his unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own offense, for a mute donkey speaking with a human voice restrained the insanity of this prophet. So we're talking about here about people who aren't missing the mark. So if I were to put a target on the wall and shoot for the target but miss my few inches, it's still the target that I'm aiming for. I can correct and do that. But these people have completely changed the target to over there, and they're aiming for the other thing. They're like, that is not what I want. That is what I want. I don't want to be with Christ. I want to be with sin. And they're going to aim for it relentlessly until they hit it and score it every time. That's what these people are. They're just deliberate and destructive. They're dedicated to going the wrong direction. Their selfishness and their greed drive them to jettison truth and spirit into the depths of sin. They don't just deny truth, they reject it wholeheartedly. Balaam, you guys can read Numbers chapter 22 through 24 later. Let's talk about him a little bit. He used his gift of prophecy to make money. He was a greedy dude. He used the gift that God had given him, a special revelation, relationship with him and God, for his own profit. So I ask animals, what would I do if an animal started talking to me? I would be astonished. Like, what in the world is going on with that dog or that donkey or whatever? If it talked to me, I would listen, because that's not normal. But this guy, Balaam, he's like, whatever, carries on and continues on with his greediness. See how arrogant these people are? Moving on, verses 17 through 19. These are springs without water and mist, driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For, while speaking out arrogant words of no value, they're enticed by fleshly desires, by indecent behavior, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what anyone is overcome, by this he is enslaved. A lot going on here. People who go to church, you guys, other people, whatever church, they're seeking spiritual encouragement. They're thirsty to know something spiritually about God, I suppose. A false teacher blathers about himself. Count the number of times that somebody speaking says, I, little tally marks. If it's all about, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that, then you're probably dealing with a false teacher. God forbid that I do that. I want to talk about God. I want to be a reflection of Christ. I don't want to be the thing that people are looking at. As I said in my prayer, I don't want you to hear my words. I want my words to be God's words. I've prayed about that. I've spent time studying God's word so I can deliver what he has to say to you. So may this not be about me. A false teacher blathers about himself or anything else but the truth of God's word, leading people astray, and they remain thirsty and dissatisfied. Let's contrast with that with some other things. Jesus is the living water. In John chapter 4, verses 10, and then jumping to 13, it says, Jesus replied to her, so this is the woman at the well. This is the woman at the well story. Jesus replied to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jumping to verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never be thirsty, but the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. So these false teachers give dry springs. Jesus gives everlasting life and a fountain of water within. Also, the Holy Spirit is our source. John 7, verses 37 through 38 says, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scriptures say, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. From his innermost being will flow rivers of water. But this he said in reference to the Holy Spirit, those whom believed in him would receive. For the Spirit was not yet given at this time in the New Testament, because Jesus had not been glorified into heaven. So the Holy Spirit within us as believers is a source of spiritual water, unlike the false teacher who are empty springs. And one of my psalms, Psalm 1, right at the beginning, says this, Psalm 1. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. That is living water from within, God's word. So Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God's word, those are areas where we can be refreshed spiritually. These false teachers, they are like dry springs with nothing to offer. These false teachers, these vicious false teachers promise freedom, but they're in debt. They're slaves to things. Sometimes they promise wealth, freedom from poverty, but they themselves are in debt, slaves to their own foolish spending. God does not promise financial wealth. If God doesn't promise financial wealth, then a false teacher says, God promises wealth if you blah, 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 blah. Then you quickly know that this guy is a false teacher and you're done listening to him. Sometimes they promise health. If you do this, you'll live a healthy life. God will heal you. But the Apostle Paul, he was a good man. He had a physical anomaly, a problem, and he pled with the Lord for deliverance, and God allowed the problem to remain. He called it a thorn in the flesh. It remained for Paul's own good. God does not promise health on this sinful, broken world. If someone promises you health, then you can be done listening to them. You should exercise your sprinting abilities to get away from him. Sorry, that was a play on words. Prosperity. God does not promise prosperity. If they say, if you do this and this and this, you'll be prosperous. But I'm going to define prosperity as the deep relationships with many friends, peace with people around you, purpose, and superficial contentment. Those are good things, but God does not promise this sort of prosperity here on earth. If that said, if you do follow biblical principles, you may, on average, have a healthier life, do better financially. By working hard, avoiding debt, foolish spending, you are less likely to be broke and poor. Those are biblical principles, but God doesn't promise wealth. Note the close of verse 19. It says, by what anyone is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And I reworded it to a paraphrase to say, you are a slave to whatever you allow to control you. You are a slave to whatever you allow to control you. Don't allow yourself to be gripped by sin. God has given us everything we need to have a life in Him. That's our memory verse. He has set us free from sin. If we are a slave to sin, it's because we've put ourselves in that slavery. The last point, second point, the vulnerable people, verses 20 through 22. One of the reasons why this chapter was hard for me to study is because Peter uses a lot of pronouns, they, them, and so on. The proverbial they, who is the they? What are the names behind this they? I had to sort that out. And now we have a shift. It became clear to me after studying the context of the chapter, the whole book, and even looking at the Bible as a whole, hermeneutically, or studying the scriptures, we see that these verses are referring to the vulnerable people, probably new believers or those who haven't, they've heard the word or the gospel, but haven't actually accepted Christ as Savior. They say, okay, verses 20 through 22, I'll read them. For if after they have escaped, for if after they have escaped the deliverance of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again endangered, entangled in them and are overcome with sin, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandments handed to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. These are people, these vulnerable are people who have heard the gospel, who knew Jesus Christ in their head, they had head knowledge, but they hadn't accepted Christ as a Savior, hadn't brought it to the heart. They call that the 18-inch difference. Remember, do you remember Peter walking on water? The story I told a few weeks ago. He lost sight of Christ and sank. What did he do? He cried out to Jesus, who plucked him out of the sea and saved him from drowning. Suppose Peter didn't call out to Christ. He was a fisherman. He probably could swim on his own. If he hadn't called out to Christ, guess what? We wouldn't be studying this book because he would have drowned in the storm in that storm on the Sea of Galilee. Matthew's gospel of the account of Peter walking on water would have had an account of some guy who jumped out of the boat and drowned in a raging storm. What was his name? That would be it. No. He did cry out to Christ. We all have to face the storm of life at some point, like Peter when he was walking on the water. We all have to learn to rely on Christ and cry out to him when the tornado of temptation swirls around us to whisk us away. But what about the new believers or those who haven't become believers yet? Their faith is weak. They are vulnerable. They may succumb to sin. They might give up their faith. They might give up their walk with God. Where do I see this most? Not always, but often kids who grew up in Christian homes, who know the gospel, who know that Jesus Christ, they might even be saved. They're young, they go to university, and they're overwhelmed by the buffet of temptations that they encounter. Things that they've never seen or experienced before. Temptations that are not simply there for the taking on the shelf, but these temptations proactively hunt down these young kids and devour them. These temptations are worldly ideologies, worldly pleasures. They're introduced to drugs, sex, alcohol, and other things. They're like little asparagus shoots. Have you ever grown asparagus and they grow up in little, just as they pop out of the ground, little bitty things? That's when you snip them off and eat them. That's what the evil one does. He sees these little young sprouts come up, and just when they're coming out of the ground and starting to grow, he cuts them off and eats them. And they're gone. Many Christian families lose their kids who grew up quoting Awana verses. Just as these kids sprout like asparagus into adults and are plucked away and consumed by a powerful false teaching academia. Now, I'm not going to say that sending your kids to college is bad. Just be sure that they're well-grounded and have deep roots in God's word. If someone knows the truth of the gospel and reject it, Peter says, and gets entangled in sin and they're overcome, it is harder for them to live a life for Christ than someone who hadn't heard the truth of the word and gets saved later in life. Once a vulnerable believer rejects Christ and indulges in the vomit of sin, they will often return to it time and time again, like a dog returns to its own vomit. They return to the, like a pig returns to its own filthy muck that they live in. You wash a pig? I've never washed a pig, but if you were to wash a pig, it wants to run back to the mire in its own home. Without Christ, no one is invincible to the grip of sin. Yesterday, the elders talked about this. Good men, other good men who took their eyes off of Christ, like Peter when he was walking on the water, and sank deep in the sea of sin. There are many examples, and you go online, and even recently, authors that I've really enjoyed their books and material have sank in the sea of sin because they took their eyes off of Christ and onto other things. None of us are invincible from this grip. If no one is invincible, then we are all vulnerable. So you ask, who's the vulnerable? We all are. But look out for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look out for yourself. If you have doubts, like Thomas, that's okay, but don't let them go unchecked. Ask one of the elders. Ask one of us. Not that we have all the answers, but we do have a study of God's word, and that's our job, is to help you guys and help you guys help your friends. Our contact information is in the inside of the back of the bulletin. Email, call, text, whatever. If you have questions, we'd love to answer questions. I've had the privilege of doing that a few times in the past few weeks. Also be in God's word. So in conclusion, look out for the vicious false teachers. They are greedy, they're arrogant, they're boastful, they're lying. You can come up with a bunch of bad words and put those words on them. Watch out for the vicious false teachers. Also, protect the vulnerable. Who are the vulnerable? Young people, new believers, your friends, yourself. All of us are vulnerable, and we need to, as a family, look out for one another. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. It's a difficult chapter, not super encouraging, but what is encouraging is that you are faithful. What is encouraging is that your word is always true. And what's encouraging is that you have given us the promise that you have giving us everything we need to have a life in Christ. And for that, we say thank you.